Well, good morning, and thank you for having me this morning. It's always comforting to come from a church where Pastor Cook's the pastor, go to another church, and Pastor Cook is still there. So I told my son on the way here, he said, do we know anyone here? And I said, maybe. I said, but there's a man here that looks identical to Pastor Cook, so you'll feel right at home. Well, I imagine it's been maybe, I don't know, 25, 30 years since I was in this church building last. It's been a long time. I see you've switched the chairs on me. They used to, I think, face this way, I remember. And last time I think I was here, I was in my son's spot sitting back there, and I think my father was doing pulpit supply. But I've been here before, but it's been a long time, and it's good to be here again. If you would, please, could we just pray one more time briefly before we open the Word? Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your promise that you are here with us, and we depend on you, Lord. We want your words to be spoken, not some human's words, not my words. We want your words to be spoken through me. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, in us, working. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've noticed, and maybe you have as well, that kids love surprises. Sometimes adults love surprises as well, but in particular, my wife has found that kids love surprises. Just think about Christmas and gifts. My wife and I are quite aware of this, especially with our own kids, and so maybe a little less than a year ago, we decided to plan a surprise vacation for our kids. And we decided to collaborate with another family in the church, and so we planned this vacation. And finally, the day arose, and we told the kids, all right, we're going to pick you up early from school. Well, immediately that prompted a myriad of questions, but not going to answer any of those questions. It's a surprise. And so they came home a little early from school, and then I pulled in up to the house. I'd rented a full-size van, and, what's this all about? And then this other family from our church pulled up. Oh, we're going to go with them somewhere in the full-size van. They're putting all these pieces together. And then we finally disclosed where we were going and what they were doing. And there was so much excitement because they didn't know what to expect. Well, this morning, I want to consider a passage that contains a surprise. A little bit different than a family vacation, but nonetheless a surprise. Something that I think, at least for me, maybe for you, that I wouldn't expect. I couldn't have guessed. And I think this incredible story contains a transformative lesson for all of us. So let's read, and then we'll talk about this particular passage. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So this morning we want to learn how God, unexpectedly, in a surprise fashion, works through Paul's of all things, imprisonment. And that enables really the two points that we want to consider this morning. Two things. How Paul's imprisonment enables Christ to be promoted, and then secondly, Christ to be preached. So first, let's consider how Paul's imprisonment enables Christ's promotion. But let's set the stage just a little bit first and talk about what's happening in this passage. Well, it's pretty clear. Four times in this chapter, verse 7, 13, 14, 17, it's mentioned that Paul is in prison. He's in jail. So what possibly good could come from that? Especially when you consider, what is Paul's mission? What is Paul's objective in life? Well, it's stated at a number of places, but Romans 15:20 conveys Paul's objective in life to us, where he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Paul's ambition, his goal in life is to preach the gospel. He wants to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Ever since Jesus turned his life around on that Damascus road, Paul has given himself to spreading Christ to everyone. And even in all his letters, we find really very few personal details about him. Even here in a prison, very few personal details. It's all about Christ, Christ, Christ. And so we read of Paul going city to city. He's preaching. He's starting churches. He's following up with churches to encourage them and encourage their growth. He has this incredibly fruitful and effective ministry. But now, Paul's in prison. No more church visits. No more preaching. No more fellowship with the churches. God, what are you doing? All this progress stopped, cold. Who will minister? Who will reach the churches? Who will reach the unconverted? What possibly good could come from this? It's prison. I think it's unrealistically optimistic to say that something good could come from a situation such as this. But Paul says here, verse 12, I want you to know. It's as if he's saying, you wouldn't guess. It's a big surprise. It's something totally non-intuitive. You never expect this. But I want you to know what has happened has served to advance the gospel. Verse 12. Not that the gospel was neutral. I mean, if this was me, humanly speaking, I'd be like, all right, Paul's in prison. Let's just hope things don't get worse. But it's not just neutrality. This is that the gospel has advanced, positive progression. And then in verse 13, he says, so as a result of this imprisonment, it has become known. The gospel has become known. It's been promoted. There's this publicity, this public awareness. He says that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's all about Christ. But who is aware and how when Paul's in prison? Well, our first point is Christ is promoted, and who is he promoted to? Well, two different groups that it speaks of here. First, it says that, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Well, who's the imperial guard? Well, if we look at some other sources, we know that since Paul's waiting to see Caesar, he's under the surveillance and the guard of the imperial guard here. And we're told that these are elite soldiers. There's a little less than 10,000 of them. They have special privileges. They have double pay of other soldiers. Maybe we could consider them to be the Navy SEALs of their day. And we understand that more than likely Paul's guarded by one to two of these guards at a time in likely four-hour rotations. And so if we do the math, he probably has exposure to maybe 6 to 12 soldiers in a given day. Well, what happened with these guards, these imperial guards that are overseeing Paul while he's in prison? Undoubtedly first, these imperial guards are watching Paul. They're observing him. And what are they seeing? Well, my guess is that they're seeing something akin to what we read about in Acts 16:25. Could look there. Acts 16:25. Paul's also in prison here with Silas. And it says that about midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And my guess is Paul hasn't changed. And so the imperial guard is as they're observing Paul, maybe they're hearing him sing. They're hearing him pray. Not necessarily normal. I don't think they have many other prisoners that they're observing and guarding that are acting in such a way. Paul is acting very differently. And I imagine they're puzzled. Paul, we know you're waiting to meet with Caesar. What makes you tick? What's going on with you, Paul? So these imperial guards are observing Paul, but undoubtedly they're also listening to Paul. And we know that Paul had many visitors during this time. And so they get to listen to him as he talks to his friends, right? And we know that Paul always talks about Christ. All of his letters make that very evident. So we know they're hearing about Christ. And he's not occupied with, as we already said, his personal circumstances. He's occupied with that which is most important. But inevitably, while the imperial guards are hearing him talk to his friends, they're also interacting with Paul directly. Because Paul tells everyone about Jesus. If you look at forward a few pages from Acts 16 to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. We find Paul here. He's talking to Governor Felix, who's come with his wife, Drusilla. And it says there, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. So Paul tells the governor. Just one chapter later, in Acts chapter 26, verse 27, Paul tells King Agrippa. Chapter 26, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So inevitably, we're talking about these guards and what they're seeing from Paul and what they're hearing from Paul. I think we can be confident that Paul is sharing boldly the gospel with these guards, perhaps such as he did here with Governor Felix or King Agrippa. And pretty soon, everyone is hearing about Paul, and more importantly, about Paul's Jesus. And we could flip back there to Philippians chapter 1. Where it tells us that, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. The whole imperial guard. But it's not just the whole imperial guard. It also goes on to say, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Christ is being proclaimed, first the imperial guard, but then also to all the rest. Well, who is this? Well, it seems we get a clue to who all the rest might be at the end of this book, Philippians 4, verse 22, where Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And it seems that this all the rest seemed to be an extension of the imperial guard going on to Caesar's household. And who's Caesar's household? Well, that's essentially anyone who's connected to the emperor's service. Soldiers, slaves, servants, cooks, janitors. And they're hearing about Paul. And they're hearing about Jesus. And they're turning from their sins, from pagan lifestyles to Christ. It's kind of like there when you're standing on a beach there and there's a lake and it's quiet and you toss a stone and it hits and you see these widening ripples. It's as if Paul's message is rippling throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest. And isn't this how God works? It's not just here in Rome, but God oftentimes, doesn't he use what we would consider to be some of the most unlikely ways, some of the most unlikely means to glorify himself? You think about John Bunyan, who also found himself in the Bedford jail and could ask maybe some of the same questions we said earlier. Wow, Bunyan, a pastor, fruitful ministry, now in jail, what good could come? But we know what good came. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And which of us hasn't read Pilgrim's Progress? And all of a sudden, John Bunyan has a worldwide enduring ministry. God uses unlikely ways and means. Or we could consider Joseph. And I, maybe like you, oftentimes in my life have considered Joseph and this interesting route that God takes to use to glorify himself and really to save his people and really the world at that time, right? He's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He's falsely accused. He's in prison. And then he's forgotten about in prison. And then God raises him up. So first, we see how Paul's imprisonment, God uses that to enable Christ to be proclaimed, not just to the imperial guard, but to all the rest. But secondly, Paul's imprisonment enables Christ to be preached. And relative to Christ being preached, we want to consider two things, how the boldness in the preaching, and then secondly, motives for preaching. So we just got done talking about how God is working outside the church and in through the imperial guard to all the rest. But God is also working inside the church through Paul's imprisonment. And we know that because it says, we'll start here in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Most of the brothers, not all, but the majority, are much more bold. There's this growth that occurs and that wouldn't have occurred apart from Paul's imprisonment. And they become confident in the Lord by Paul's imprisonment. They become courageous. And there's kind of three descriptions to this courage. It says they become confident, they become much more bold and without fear. And then this important phrase, in the Lord. Not in themselves, it's in the Lord, this boldness. That's the root, and Paul is the example. And it says that these are brothers. It doesn't say pastors. I don't know that it excludes pastors, but it's the people. It's the brothers. It's the whole church that are speaking with boldness here. And isn't that how the church grows, when each one of us is engaged? And plenty of times I can think, maybe it's I'm standing on the sideline of a soccer game, spectating as my kids are playing, and I'm contemplating those other parents who I know are not believers. I'm contemplating interacting with them about spiritual things, and I can easily think, you know, what are they going to think of me? You know, will they persecute me, or at least think I'm weird or funny or will it change the relationship? And if you ever feel like I have felt, we can look to Paul. Just like these brothers, look to Paul and find encouragement that Paul, by God's grace, was able to influence many for Christ. I was encouraged recently, last weekend in fact, we were able to host in our home a missionary. And this couple is a missionary in Dubai and in the UAE, and they have a ministry there to college students. And in the UAE, witnessing is illegal, and they have to find ways to get on these various campuses. And so we had them there in our living room, and he was talking to our family and another family that was there, and the kids were asking, well, how do you get on these campuses? He's describing, they have a business organization, leadership coaching, and so they get on these campuses, and then the kids were saying, well, how do you talk to these people? I mean, you don't even know them about Jesus. And so they talked about how oftentimes they go to the cafeterias and they get in the food line, and that person here ahead of them, they engage with them. I'm new here, and you know what's good here in the food line, and do you mind? I don't have anyone to sit with. Would you mind if I sit with you? And they're so bold. They are so bold just to engage, and they immediately talk about the Lord, and they have an incredibly. Fruitful ministry there, and was what an example, to me and to our family, just like Paul was to these brothers, to speak God's word boldly. But I think also we learn a little something here from Paul about suffering, don't we? Paul's suffering here; he's in prison, and if we even turn. Just later in Philippians chapter 1, and we read there in verse 29 that we can expect suffering. And it says, therefore, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So as Christians, we should expect suffering. And maybe that's because we've been bold, or maybe just in general, as Christians, we certainly should accept and expect struggles in life. And maybe it's not jail. Maybe it's other struggles or suffering, perhaps illness or demotions at work, disappointments, unemployment. And this encompasses everything from little things, right? Struggles, traffic jams, flat tires, the flu, to big things, losing loved ones, broken relationships, or maybe habitual sins you agonize and struggle with. But I think Paul is saying to us, to all those who are struggling, to all those who are suffering, he's saying to you, I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that in the midst of your most unlikely struggles, suffering, the gospel can be advanced. Romans 8:28, we all know that verse, right? But I think it's actually worth even looking at those words. Romans 8:28. Plenty of Hallmark cards have it. Maybe not Hallmark, maybe the Christian version of Hallmark. But it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And we know certainly from other passages that all things also work together for his glory. And there's times, maybe Paul even in his situation there in jail, right, where when things are tough, we're in the midst of suffering and in struggle, where we have to cry out to the Lord and say, God, give me faith to truly believe these words, that all things, including these things, these sufferings, these struggles, might be for my good, might be for your glory. In 2015, my wife and I had one of these dark times. Only 22 days after our daughter Noelle was born, the Lord saw fit to take her. And it was that time that you read this verse and you said, God, I don't know how this. I know you said all things. I don't know how this is for my good. And I'm not sure if I understand how it's for your glory. But, and I still don't know that I know all of God's purposes. Someday I will, as to why that happened. But through over time, my wife and I have seen things in our own hearts. We've had opportunities to interact with others, and we've seen some of what God did through a very dark situation for our good and for his glory. And the point is this: in the midst of struggle, our own struggles, Paul had his struggles, God can work, and he does work, and it's beautiful. So through Paul's imprisonment, Christ is preached. He's being preached boldly, but we want to also consider, in addition to the boldness of the preaching, also the motives for the preaching. And we learn about the motives for the preaching. If we go back to Philippians, in the latter verses there, verses 15 through 18. So these same brothers who are speaking boldly, they have different motives. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So the issue here is not false teachers. It's not a distorted gospel. Because in verse 14 and 15, it talks about how they're speaking the word. Even these brothers with bad motives, they're speaking the word. It says they're preaching Christ. It says they're proclaiming Christ. So Christ is being preached. The issue is the motivation, right? And so there's some folks here that have wrong motives. It says they're preaching from envy and rivalry, from selfish ambition, in pretense. This other group, though, is these other brothers who are speaking boldly, right, is speaking from goodwill, out of love, in truth. And Paul's making the point to us that as we speak, motives matter. Well, who are these people with bad motives? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe they're other preachers who feel threatened by Paul, right? Paul's ministry has been growing, and maybe these other preachers are concerned about people leaving their churches and going to Paul's church. I don't know. And maybe they're concerned, what's going to happen to my church if folks go to the other churches? And so then they're preaching out of competition and rivalry. Well, how does Paul respond to this? Well, it says in verse 18 that he rejoices, and he's not threatened. It's not a competition, my church versus your church. His conclusion, his summary is only this, in verse 18, that Christ is proclaimed. And doesn't this set the tone a bit even for us here, for you at your church, for me at my church, about how we interact with other gospel works? Not even necessarily Reformed Baptist works, other gospel works in our area. It's not competition. If they grow and not us, we rejoice if Christ is preached. Maybe there's someone that comes from my church and goes to another gospel-oriented preach, whether their motives are right, wrong, or different, they end there, and maybe they're there, and maybe they're growing. I should rejoice. Well, in closing, we see here how God works in unexpected ways. Ways that might totally surprise you and me. That though Paul is in prison, the ministry seemingly ended. It seems like Paul was in the game and he just got pulled and has to sit the bench now. But God brings good. And Paul rejoices from his prison cell as he sees Christ being both promoted and preached. And the believers emboldened. And this is how God works. And so what about you? And what about me? Do you know, and do I know, that God is working good for you and for me now? Perhaps in your imprisonment, in ways that you could never imagine, just like he did for Paul. And how will we respond in our season of difficulty, whether we're in one now or we'll be in one in the future? Do we know that God is working good? And may we respond in faith and in trust and in confidence, remembering the words of Paul as he says here, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." I'll close for us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your ways are higher than our ways. You are all wise. You're all powerful. You're loving. And we're so grateful that you are working, even when we wouldn't expect it. And so we pray that we would, even in difficult times, in situations where we might feel we're discouraged, maybe we feel sidelined, maybe we're distressed, maybe whatever our situation, that we would remember that you're doing all things for our good, Lord. And we pray that you would work, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.